Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. Thank you for joining me today, February 1st. Isn't that amazing? We already went through the whole month of January, and we're in a new month. And as some of you know, that each month the Catholic Church dedicates itself, and so last to, you know, certain devotions. So like in January, we were honoring the most holy name of Jesus. And now we're in February 1st, and so we are honoring our Lord's passion. And so the passion of Jesus, that's what we are focusing on for this month. And as part of our tradition here of, on this program, I wanted to start off by offering the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Our Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for joining me again. All those who are loyal listeners and that have come on, thank you for being supportive of In His Sign Catholic Radio and WTMR, and also myself, to have you come back on the show. And if any of you are new listeners, well, welcome. What we normally do here is to go over the readings and the gospel for the upcoming Mass, and we discuss it as far as I give some of my own insights, but more importantly, the insights and commentaries from great saints and theologians and philosophers. And but also what I do is I like to start off by giving quotes from a special book that that has quotes for every day. And that book is called The Wisdom of the Saints. And I started this last year, and I went through it, and I'm just going through it again because I know that many of you like it and might have missed some of those episodes where we get to make some comments about it. Before I do that, I did want to make an announcement that tomorrow at St. Anastasia's Church in Newtown Square, that I will be there giving a 30-minute talk. And there's going to be – the talk is around 6:30, and there's going to be a Mass at 7 o'clock, and it's in relation to Candle Mass. So tomorrow is, you know, Candle Mass. It's also known as the Presentation of the Lord or the Purification of the Blessed Mother. So don't get confused with that, just the fact that it's Groundhog Day. But, yeah, I'll be there if you wanted to come and meet me or hear me talk tomorrow about the Presentation of Our Lord. And it's hosted by the Flame of Love. And so I'll be speaking there tomorrow at the St. Anastasia's, and it starts at 6 o'clock where there's a rosary, and then 6:30 I'll give a talk, and 7 will be the Mass. All right, so let's get started with the first segment of our program, and this is from the book called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration. It's from Matthew Kelly's apostolate called DynamicCatholic.com. Be bold, be Catholic. And I'm going to go over some of the quotes for this past week, meaning from January 29th, which was the Monday, and go through this Saturday of quotes. And the quote that was written in this book, The Wisdom of the Saints, for January 29th is regarding happiness. And it's from the Saint Gianna Mola. So if you remember Saint Gianna Mola, that she was a mother but who was a doctor and did not want to abort her child because of her Catholic faith, and also she was a doctor, and she was able to have that baby, and that baby grew up also to become a doctor and a pediatrician as well. I got the chance to meet the daughter when she came here in 2015 for the World Meeting of Families. So it's amazing to see the legacy that her mom, of course, St. Gianamola, Dr. Gianamola, a medical doctor, not a doctor of the church, but nevertheless, share this quote about happiness. And she says this about happiness. She says, "The secret of happiness is to live moment by moment and to thank God for all that he, in his goodness, sends to us day after day. The secret of happiness is to live moment by moment and to thank God for all that he, in his goodness, sends to us every day." So the secret of happiness, again, is having this gratitude, to have the attitude of gratitude and to live every moment. Now, if you ever heard Matthew Kelly speak, he said, how do these saints become saints? And he would say they would make these moments sacred. And they started to string it up. In other words, like this moment they made it sacred, or they sanctified. In other words, they offered it up, whether it was a hard day or a hard moment or a good moment. And they started stringing this up like in a row to the point where it became a habit in their life that you can string up these, you know, moments of the day, and then it gets to be hours of the day, and then it gets to be not only the daytime but the nighttime. And then you string it up where it's this first day and then the second day and the third day, and you get this momentum and you get rolling. So it's not like the saints were perfect every single moment of their life, but they were conscientiously making each moment as best they can to offer it up, and to, in other words, to give it to God and to be thankful. Even in the bad times, the sad times, the sorrowful times, the suffering times, that they still are thankful. And, you know, this quote actually is very timely and apt, because when we get to the readings today, that's coming for this Sunday, January 4th, it's going to talk about suffering and through the eyes of Job in the New Testament, Old Testament. And so we'll get into that. But again, here's the secret of happiness. One other thing I'll throw in there is my own commentary. I remember when I was 14 years old, and my grandmother, she was 90 years old. We were celebrating her birthday. And I just knew that, you know, she may not have a long time to live, was my assumption. And so I decided as a 14-year-old to interview my grandmother. And I wanted to, and I asked my grandmom, I said, what is your secret to life? Like, why do you think you're living so long? And so it wasn't about, like, what's her secret to happiness, but in a sense it was, because she was a person who was very grateful and thankful for what she had in her life. And she grew up in poverty, nonetheless. Anyway, so I asked her, and she said the two things that she believes helped her live such a long life was that she had this laughter is the best medicine, so to speak. You know, so she had a good attitude where she would smile and laugh and see things in light, not so serious. And the second thing was she just said, you know, to try various kinds of food, which is can be translated as have a well-balanced diet, you know. So, and to our surprise as a family, she lived till 103 years old. So when she was 90, I didn't know how long she would live, but she lived 13 more years to 103. She was walking and talking and good memory all the way through probably the last week. And so, you know, this just ties in about the secret of happiness and also the secret of a long, happy life. At least that's what my grandmother shared with me, and I hope that will help you all. All right, let me skip on to some quotes for February, and there are actually three great ones for February 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. So February 1st, and again, this comes from the book called The Wisdom of the Saints by Matthew Kelly's apostolate. And the first one is regarding courage, and it comes from St. Joan of Arc. Remember, she was a teenage girl, 19-year-old young maiden who led the armies of France and defeated the British or the English. So anyway, so here's a famous quote for her about courage. It says, "Go forward bravely. Fear nothing. Trust in God. All will be well." Go forward bravely, fear nothing, trust in God, all will be well. And that's St. Joan of Arc, who was so courageous to the point where she would literally offer herself, right? And she didn't die in battle, but she did die burnt at the stake. But at the same time, later on, she was exonerated from the false accusations. So let's go to the second quote from February 2nd, and it's regarding truth. And this is from another female, but she's a female doctor of the church, and she was the second female doctor named. There are currently four female doctors. And when we say doctors of the church, that doesn't mean like they are a medical doctor or a PhD. What it means is they did something so great beyond what even the saints did, that they are something that we should emulate and follow. And so she, St. Catherine, was not a nun. She was a lay person. Some people think she was a nun. And if I remember right, she was, one of, I don't know, 25, 24 children, something like that, maybe 23. I don't remember the exact number child she was, but I thought she was the youngest. So imagine if that family back in the day said, you know what, I think six kids is a lot. Let's stop there. Or let's say they would say, you know, we have a baker's dozen of children right now, 13. Let's stop right there. Well, no, this family kept going. They didn't stop at 18 or 20. They went to the point where whatever it was for St. Catherine of Siena, till it was when she was born. But whether she was number 24 or 25, again, forgive me for not knowing the number right off the bat. But imagine if they stopped. We would never have a great saint like St. Catherine of Siena, who also had books that she wrote where she interacted with God the Father. And I think it's called Dialogue. So you can look that up and read her not depictions, but her letters of writing of what she encountered God the Father. It's called Dialogues. And so here's the quote regarding truth. It says, "Speak the truth in a million voices. It is silence that kills." Speak the truth in a million voices. It is silence that kills. Now, St. Catherine of Siena is not trying to tell us to be impersonators, okay? You know how you have these impressionists that can impersonate other people's voice? I don't know, back in the day, like Rich Little or some of these other people that can, you know, comically, you know, copy some actor's voice or a president's voice or what have you. She's not saying that to speak in those kind of voices. It can be taken in various ways. That there can be a million people to be able to speak the truth, whether that's for the march of life or whether that could be through various ways, through getting on like how EWTN In His Sign Catholic Radio goes through the airwaves and it speaks in various ways. Or you're being able to spread the message, whether you're writing, speaking, video, texting, any way you can to get the truth out, because the truth is God himself, is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All right, one last quote from St. Augustine, and this is regarding love of neighbor. He says, every human being is neighbor to every other human being. Is this person known as a friend? Let them stay as a friend. Is this person your enemy? Let them become a friend. So again, this is about love of neighbor, St. Augustine. Every human being is a neighbor to every other human being. Is that person known as a friend? Well, let them stay as a friend. Is that person your enemy? Let them become a friend. All right. So that ends our first segment about these different quotes and the wisdom of the saints. So let's go on now to the readings. And this first reading, this coming Sunday for the fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time. And the first reading is from Job. Now, you know, it's spelled J-O-B, and so it's not job. So it's, you know, it's not pronounced job. It's traditionally pronounced Job. And what's important about this, it raises the question that if people suffer, does that mean they did something bad, okay, like to deserve the suffering? And then it also addresses the point, well, why do we have to suffer anyway, right? So let's get into it. This is from Job chapter 7. Job spoke, saying, is not a man's life on earth a drudgery? Are not his days those of hirelings? He is a slave who longs for the shade, a hireling who waits for his wages. So I have been assigned months of misery, and troubled nights have been allotted to me. If in bed I say, when shall I arise? Then the night drags on. I'm filled with restlessness until the dawn. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is like the wind. I shall not see happiness again. The word of the Lord. Wow. Listen how Job speaks, you know. This is almost disheartening, isn't it? Right? I mean, isn't this contrasting where I just gave that quote about happiness that, you know, who wrote that here about St. Giannamola, giving me the secret of happiness is to live moment by moment and then to thank God in his goodness that he sends us these good moments. But actually, it's also to be able to see good moments even through the suffering. And so here's Job saying, I shall not see happiness again. He starts off by saying, is not man's life on earth a drudgery? I mean, who of us doesn't think this way, right? It's like we're slaving away, we're working, whether you work outside, with your hands doing manual labor, or you work inside an office, sitting at a desk, or working on a computer screen, or you may be a student, studying endlessly, or you may be somebody that stays at home and takes care of the family and the home, and you may say to yourself, this life's a drudgery. And then it gets to the point, just like Job, where you think you're a slave. Job says he is a slave who longs for shade, a hireling who waits for his wages. It's like you're living for the next paycheck. Does anybody out there feel the same way as Job, right? That you just feel like a hireling and you just can't wait for, payday, right? And then that you just can't wait to get out of the job or, out of the hole that you think your life is in. And then, or look at what Job says, that even when he's laying in bed, he starts thinking, like, when shall I wake up? He says, when shall I arise? And then what happens, he's thinking about, like, what time should I wake up, or when am I going to wake up? Then the night drags on for him, and he's so restless until it's morning time, and he didn't get no sleep at all. And so he has this attitude where he looks like he's losing hope, and, you know, he's not happy. But remember the story, and I urge you to go into Job's book, because there's some great quotes there. And I don't know if I can do justice in quickly summarizing it, but as you know, that God the Father was so pleased with Job that when the devil approached God with a proposition, that he said, you know, let me go tempt Job, because the only reason why he's grateful to you, you know, God, is because everything's going so well for him that, you know, he's not suffering in any way. So I bet you he's not going to be so thankful to you or happy. Now, again, I'm paraphrasing just to get this synopsis in there. So God is so confident in Job that he allows the devil to go ahead and throw trials and tribulations, you know, crises to Job, right? But he gives the caveat that said, just don't hurt him. You're not allowed to hurt him. So Job, it ends up real quick that he loses his property, his cattle, his livestock. He loses, he has 10 children. I don't know if I remember if it's three boys and seven girls, or seven girls and seven boys and three girls. But nevertheless, it's like 10 of them. They all die, but his wife doesn't die, all right? And so, and when he loses all this, his riches, his property, his children, his home, he makes a great statement in light of the suffering that God, he says, like, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the Lord. And so, you know, it's a great quote, which actually has helped me in my suffering in losing essentially everything as a young doctor, from, you know, my son to my parents to my home to my life savings, to my profession, you know, practicing as an anesthesiologist. But I learned from Job to say that very words, you know, that God gives, God takes away, blessed be the Lord. And this is what God was so proud of Job, that he was still thanking him even amidst suffering. And so this book, Job, actually is a great answer to the question, well, did Job do something wrong? Because in that book, he has three friends, that so-called friends, that try to convince Job, now, come on, Job, you must have done something wrong. Fess up. Let me know what you did. And he didn't do anything. But yet God allowed such suffering. So take heart, brothers and sisters, that if you have any suffering at all in your life, whether your marriage is on the rocks, or you were divorced, or your spouse died, or your parents died when you were young, or you were left without one of either your mother or your father, or you are disabled, or you're without a job, or you got in a car accident, or you're in financial bankruptcy. You know, these are things that God allows, and it doesn't mean he's punishing you. It actually means there's certain favor, believe it or not, for you, because he knows that you will overcome these trials and tribulations with the grace that he's giving you. And so God the Father gave Job so much grace that it got to the point where not only was Job restored of all the losses, it was multiplied. And then he had 10 more children. And so everything was returned to him and more. That's how generous God is. So I urge you to read Job, because, again, this is somebody that, even though amidst these verses that he, you know, he's like talking negative that, oh, life is a drudgery. I feel like a slave. Like, when's my next paycheck? Or, you know, like, I can't sleep. When's the morning going to happen? And that my life is like the wind. In other words, it comes and goes. And that, will I ever be happy? You know, that he's not going to see happiness. So listen to this about, you know, I don't know where this quote came from, but it's regarding happiness. You know, some people, it says something like, you won't know if you're truly happy until you find yourself in heaven, okay? And why say that? Because we may see people in the limelight on TV, whether they're receiving awards like from the Oscars or the Emmys or Grammys or Tonys or whatever, or they may be in the Super Bowl, or they may win the World Series, or they're winning American Idol or The Voice or what have you, or they won the lottery, and they think they're having a great time, and they are. They might be having a great time, and so they may think they're really happy. But the ultimate test, if a person was happy on earth, is if they made it to heaven, right? Because in heaven, you can look back and say, huh, you know, I thought I was miserable with all these pain and suffering and, you know, having all these hard times, you know, whether you're handicapped or disabled, blind or deaf, or, you know, with multiple medical illnesses or marriages crumbled and so forth. But you look at it, God was always with you and consoled you to the point where he rewards you now in heaven. And so it might have seemed like misery on earth, but in actuality, you will find yourself to reflect while you're in heaven that actually those times were what made you a saint and what actually gave you true joy and happiness, because you relied on Jesus. You loved him first, you loved others second, and then you put yourself last. That's J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And you really had true joy because you put Jesus first, others second, yourself last, even though you had such suffering and pain. Anyway, we're at the bottom of the hour, and I want to thank our sponsors, Bernie O'Neill in O'Neill Financial Group in Westchester. So if any of you need any financial services, please look up our sponsor, Bernie O'Neill. And if there's anybody else that would like to sponsor our program, please call in and offer your generous gifts so we can go continue being on the air. So let's take a break now, and then we'll talk some more about the gospel readings and the second reading.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with his grace, and with his mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry. To be a voice for those who have no voice. To evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. Thank you for joining me back again, and please spread the word about this program. We come on right after Kathleen McCarthy from 4 to 5 is when she's on, of course, and I come on at 5 to 6. I will be on also every first Friday, and so tomorrow I'm on with Mike Altshuler. We'll be on from 5 to 6. We take live calls and request for prayers and intentions. So I'll be on with Mike Altshuler tomorrow from 5 to 6. But also just know that tomorrow I'll be giving a talk at St. Anastasia's in Newtown Square. There's an event there from 6 o'clock. There's a rosary, and at 6:30 I'll be speaking. And then at 7, there's a Mass. If you want to go to Mass to honor Candle Mass, the presentation of our Lord, I'll look forward to meeting you. All right, so let's continue on now. I wanted to actually touch upon the psalm for this Sunday, and the psalms is from 147, and it starts off by just saying, "Praise the Lord, who heals the brokenhearted." And what I wanted to say is, when it says "Praise the Lord," the word actually, the Hebrew word is actually "Hallelujah." So if you actually say the Lord, it's Yah, and so Hallelu is like, you know, praise. So praise the Lord. So it's hallelujah. And believe it or not, the last five books or five psalms, in other words, Psalms 146, 47, 48, 49, and 150, they all start with the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And so this is something that ties in with the readings. Just like what Job was suffering, he was brokenhearted, of course, losing his sons and his daughters, and his more so than his property, his livestock. But he still praised the Lord, okay? And so the last five psalms all start off that way. And I did want to just interject that last week when I was on, I mentioned a real great quote about suffering from St. Ignatius of Loyola. So if any of you are feeling brokenhearted, okay, that your life is drudgery, you're filled with pain and suffering and sorrow, that you don't even want to live or wake up, you don't want to even go in public and be around people, you just want to be alone, listen to what St. Ignatius of Loyola, he's the founder of the Jesuits back in the 1500s, he says about suffering. He says, "If God causes you to suffer much, it is a sign that he has great designs for you and that he certainly intends to make you a saint." All right? So take heart, brothers and sisters. And this is why I just wanted to quickly highlight the responsorial psalm. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Who heals the brokenhearted. So when you come to Mass, and you hear that psalm, praise the Lord, give him hallelujah, and tell and proclaim that he is the Lord, and we praise his name, his holy name, because he will heal us, the brokenhearted. All right, let's go on to the second reading. It's from Corinthians. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's from chapter 1. And it starts off by saying, "Brothers and sisters, if I preach the gospel, there is no reason for me to boast, for an obligation has been imposed on me. And woe to me if I do not preach it. If I do so willingly, I have a recompense. But if unwillingly, then I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my recompense? That when I preach, I offer the gospel free of charge, so as not to make a full use of my right in the gospel. Although I am free in regard to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so as to win over as many as possible. To the weak, I became weak. To win over the weak, I have become all things to all, to save at least some. All this I do for the sake of the gospel, so that I too may have a share in it." The word of the Lord. Again, here's the great St. Paul saying that, you know, he preaches the gospel, and he doesn't have, it's not like he's bragging about it. "Hey, look at me. I was chosen by God. I'm like one of the apostles. You know, I'm better than you, holier than thou." No, he's not at all. He says that there's an obligation that was put upon him, that he has to preach it, right? And he says, woe is he if he does not preach it. So brothers and sisters, by your suffering, by your brokenness, by your hurt, your pain, your sorrow, you yourself are a hero in that sense, because you too are carrying your cross. Christ is the ultimate hero. And the only way heroes are made is to have drama in your life. And I'm sure you have your stories to tell about drama, right? And so what I mean is there's such ups and downs. You may feel like, is there anything that goes your way? But this is where you can be that great underdog. Like they thought Jesus, was done for. That was it. That when they killed him, that was the end of this, blasphemer. But lo and behold, God had given Jesus glory, and Jesus rose himself up. God the Father rose him up and into glory. He paid for our sins and opened up the gates of heaven so we don't have to go to hell, but if we choose to follow Jesus. And so here's the same way in your cross, as you carry your cross, that God is making you a saint and giving you a chance to be a hero, because heroes will bear that cross and will not give up, because God promises you to give grace to you, that he is there for you, and he is the one that will heal the brokenhearted. And so St. Paul says, woe is he if he doesn't preach it. So in a certain sense, all you who are suffering, that you also can be a testimony, whether you're healed or not, you can testify how the Lord is still good to you, that he still has love and graces for you to help you deal with all what you're suffering. And then it says here that if he doesn't preach it willingly, or if he preaches it willingly, he has a reward. But if he doesn't do it willingly, then it's like it's a stewardship, like he owes, you know? And so he says, then what then is his reward, his recompense? And so he preaches the gospel for free, right? And then he also says that he made himself a slave to all, right? There's a saying, the greater you are, the more humble you should be. And so he's like the top student of one of the most famous rabbis, Rabbi Gamaliel or Gamaliel. I don't know the proper way to pronounce it. But he said, I love this quote. The next quote, he says, "To the weak, I became weak to win over the weak." So think about it. That's what Jesus did. He's God. He made himself human, right? So he could win over the humans. So just like St. Paul became weak, so he can win over the weak, right? And then and he does all of this so he can, for the sake of the gospel, in other words, the good news, and so that he too can share in the glories of heaven and have eternal happiness. And so what God also does with us, he allows us to be weak to win over the weak, to show that we could be an example, that we could do it. We can be an inspiration to others. So even though, like he is a saint, but we don't call him outright Saint Job. But anyway, I'll call him. Why not? The Saint Job. Look, in that chapter 7 we read, right? He was calling things drudgery and he didn't think he'd be happy in life. And so my point is that we all get in that phase. We get in the doldrums. We get into feeling sorry for ourselves. But God will come to the rescue and give us the grace. Just thank him again. And all of a sudden, you'll get the graces, even if you thank him amidst your sufferings. All right, so let's move on now to the Gospel of Mark. And remember, I said, if you know anybody that hasn't read the Bible or the New Testament, or they don't know much about Jesus, I would highly recommend to tell that person to read the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. It's only 16 chapters long. It's pretty hard-hitting in other words, it's fast-paced. And so you'll like the action in there. And that if you just commit to one chapter a day, and it's pretty short, that you'll be able to finish the Gospel of Mark and then have a sense, oh, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That is who Jesus is and why he came and what he did. And so here, we're still talking about Mark chapter 1. And so this has been, you know, we've been talking about this for a while now. And so let's go on here with the Gospel. On leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with fever. They immediately told him about her. He, meaning Jesus, approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. When it was evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. Rising very early before dawn, he left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him said, "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go on to the nearby villages that I may preach there also. For this purpose have I come." So he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee, the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so isn't this amazing? Here we see, you know, the brothers, we got a pair of brothers, Andrew and Simon, and James and John. If you remember, you know, Andrew and James were the first two followers who followed Jesus, Andrew and James. Andrew and James were following John the Baptist, and when John the Baptist pointed out to Andrew and James that there's the Lamb of God, that's what he was calling Jesus. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, said, "There's the Lamb of God," and he told his disciples, Andrew and James, that's him. And so remember, Andrew and James followed Jesus and went up to the rabbi or Jesus and they asked, "Where are you staying?" Remember? And then Jesus, turned around and talked to them and said, "Come and see." And so right away, remember, Andrew went to his brother Simon, told him about Jesus, and then James went to talk to his I meant Andrew and John. Andrew and John were the first two that saw the Jesus. And then, so it was John who then went to his brother James. I'm sorry. I meant Andrew and John were the first two apostles that became disciples of Jesus. Anyway, so these were the four people, the two brothers, that went with Jesus. And he went, Jesus left the synagogue, right? So imagine Jesus leaving church or the Jewish synagogue, and he went into Simon's house, right? That's where Jesus would make his headquarters, in that city of Capernaum. It was a bay city, a port city. And so that's where Simon, his mother-in-law, was laying sick with fever. What's also amazing is that when they told Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law being sick with a fever, Jesus had no hesitation to approach her, grasped her by the hand, and helped her up, and the fever went away. I mean, she didn't need any Tylenol, she didn't need any aspirin or anything like that, and he wasn't afraid of catching whatever disease she might have had, right? And neither were the apostles. Not like they're saying, "Hey, you better put on a mask before you go talk to my mother-in-law." It's not like that. It was just that Jesus, that's the amazing thing about Jesus. He wasn't afraid to touch lepers either, right? Like as if he was going to get sick and get leprosy. It was the other way around. The goodness of God is the one that changes any sickness or disease. It turns it the other way around. And so the next thing was she waited on them as soon as she got better. Like he didn't say, no, why don't you get some rest? You were just sick with a fever and laid up in bed. No, he allowed her to serve him and others. And nobody stopped her from doing so either. You see? I mean, she was that well to go help. Here's the other thing about this gospel reading. When they mention words, really pay attention to each of the details. Like, for instance, it said, when it was evening after sunset, they brought to Jesus all who were ill or possessed by demons. Now, the reason why they say when it was evening after sunset, remember, this reading started off that on leaving the synagogue, remember? So in other words, Jesus was in the synagogue. It was the Sabbath. It was Saturday, right? And you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath unless it's after sunset. In other words, evening. So that's why in the next paragraph, it said, when it was evening and after sunset, you see? So it puts all those people in the clear. So Mark is explaining. Now remember, Mark is the person, his name is John Mark, and he's writing the eyewitness accounts of Peter, okay? And so he's basically telling how those people who approached Jesus to get healed from diseases or needed an exorcism or deliverance, they came after it was the Sabbath. It was so don't get them in trouble. They're not in trouble. They came after the Sabbath. In fact, when it was evening. So, when he was writing this down, don't get those people, confused as doing something wrong against the law. Anyway, it says the whole town was gathered at the door. That's amazing, right? And Jesus didn't turn him away. He cured the sick from, he cured many, right, who were sick. And then he drove out demons. In other words, he exorcised them, right? And he didn't want them to speak because if we remember the story before, one of the demons said, "I know who you are. You're the son of God. And he told them, Jesus told them to be quiet. He didn't want them to know, you know, at this point. But the demons know who Jesus is. And so, anyway, he was telling these demons, he rebuked them so they wouldn't speak. After he healed and did exorcisms, Jesus, you know, woke up early, you know, before sunrise. And what did he go off doing? He went off in a deserted place. He wanted to be alone so he can pray to talk to his Father, God the Father, right? And so this is a great idea. We should follow Jesus' footsteps because, you know, once you wake up, it gets so busy in the day that you can't really refocus as well. I mean, you can. It's just harder effort. So what I like to do is before I get out of bed, I say a few prayers and I dedicate myself to the Lord, you know. And so even though it's just short, you know, some other people are way better than me. They may immediately like go up and, you know, have an hour of prayer, whether they do their breviary or their rosary right at the get-go, you know, and then go off to Mass. Well, it depends on your circumstance, your life circumstances, of what you can fit in. But anyway, my point is, look at what Jesus did. He went off before sunrise. He went in a deserted place and he prayed. But even though he tried to be alone, guess who came around? Simon and those who were with him. So that means Simon led a band of people searching for Jesus. And remember, it's before sunset. So Simon and those who were with him pursued Jesus, right? They pursued him. And on finding Jesus, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Well, why do you think Jesus went in a deserted place? Okay. I mean, he spent the previous day healing the whole town that came to Peter's door, right? So anyway, Jesus responded and say, "Let us go on to the nearby villages so that I may preach there also. For this purpose have I come." So he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee. It's done amazing. So the Galilee members in the north of the Holy Land. And so he went into the synagogues, in other words, the churches. And what did he do in the church? He preached, of course, but he also exorcised people. Remember how I said last week that when there was somebody in the synagogue that was possessed and recognized who Jesus was, and Jesus exorcised the demon, and he was cured. So my point is, you know, the synagogue, the church, is God's hospital. So don't be surprised if people in the church go there because they need healing, because they have sin, right? We're all sinners, and so that's why we need to go to church, right? And just like, you know, the church is the hospital for sinners. And so just like the sick people need to go to the hospital, well, same thing, sinners need to go to church. And so what we want to do is become like saints, and that's where to go, to get God's word and to get the Eucharist and to receive all these different graces. You know, last night, I don't know if any of you were lucky enough to hear about or attend St. Simon Jude in Westchester. They had an exposition of the relic of St. Jude Thaddeus, one of the apostles. And they actually had his right arm, his right forearm, there. Come all the way from Vatican or Rome here. And the church was packed and was loaded. And the great stories there by Father Carlos Martin, who also is an exorcist. He's an amazing preacher and priest. But one thing that relates to this gospel is the last part that I wanted to make this connection is Jesus said, let us go to the nearby villages that I may preach there also. For this purpose have I come. And so why I'm bringing that part, for this purpose have I come, on the homily that Father Carlos Martins gave, he was saying how Jesus actually wrote a letter, the only known letter And it was the letter that was to answer King Abgar of Odessa, and he, who was sick on his deathbed and was requesting Jesus to go to heal him. But Jesus responded in that short letter that, you know, something that for this I have come, in other words, that he's here to preach, you know, the gospel in the Holy Land. He's not able to go there. But Jesus did promise that he would send somebody. And lo and behold, the person he sent was St. Jude Thaddeus. And it was a great story. I recommend that book that Father Carlos Martin wrote about that, about St. Jude Thaddeus. And it was great to know that how Father Martin said that St. Jude Thaddeus is actually a cousin of Jesus, just like St. James the Less, the Bishop of Jerusalem. You know how you have James and John, they're brothers, they're the sons of Zebedee? Well, this is the other James, the smaller James. That's why he's called James the Less. Whereas James and John, that James, he's taller, and that's why he's called James the Greater. Well, this is James the Less. James the Less, he was brothers with Jude Thaddeus. And so St. Jude was, you know, was really like probably one of the least, if not the least, known of the apostles. But yet it was through this promise that Jesus had that he would send his somebody there, that was St. Jude. That letter that Jesus wrote it was destroyed. Also Jesus had his face put on a cloth, or miraculously put on the cross, and that was somehow lost as well, if I understand the story. Anyway, I hope you love the Catholic faith as much as I do, or even more, but also just a program that I try to bring in various quotes, various commentaries, my own insights, some other stories. I'm just so thankful that you join us here. I'm thankful for Kathleen McCarthy and you know, Frank, our engineer, and Maureen there at In His Sign, and also WTMR 800 AM. And I hope you join me next week. So God bless you for listening to this program, and I hope to see some of you tomorrow night at St. Anastasia. God bless you now. Take care. This is Dr. Anton signing off.